Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this evening is found recorded in the Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 27, verses 45 and 46, and reads as follows. Now from the sixth hour there was a darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This is our text. Beloved friends in Christ and fellow hearers of his word, over the course of this Lenten season, we have focused our attention upon how the God-man, Jesus Christ, suffered so much pain and agony for our redemption. But couldn't there have been another way to redeem the world without such suffering? No. Because God is perfectly holy and just, he could not simply overlook and ignore our sins as if our breaking of his commandments did not anger him and demand his just punishment. Our sins have merited nothing short of eternal damnation in hell. But our loving and gracious God planned our soul's salvation even before he had created the earth. This plan of salvation involved the second person of the Holy Trinity, God the Son, being born into this world as a true man. In order to spare us from the punishment that we deserve, Jesus, the Son of God, took all our guilt upon himself and became our substitute under the wrath of God. For this work of redemption to be fully sufficient for all mankind, it was necessary for our Savior to be true God and true man in one person. Thus, it was very appropriate for us to have our attention directed towards the divine and human natures of Christ in this year's Lenten series. In previous weeks, we have focused on many different aspects of Christ's passion or sufferings for us: the cruel beating and mockery, the scourging and the crown of thorns, his crucifixion and temporal death. But tonight we shall examine the most dreadful part of his suffering, namely, the unimaginable pain and agony of those who have been totally forsaken by God in hell. And let us in this sad scene of suffering behold for our comfort the amazing love that God has for us, fully realizing that the God-man, Jesus Christ, suffered our curse to earn for us salvation. In the first place, we shall consider the point that because he is true man, Jesus was able to take our curse upon himself. And in the second place, because he is true God, Jesus' bearing of that curse appeased God's wrath against the sins of the world. Now may God the Holy Ghost bless the consideration of his word in your hearts and in your lives. The curse of the law, which Jesus endured for us on the cross, involved suffering and agony that far surpassed the pains of crucifixion. But it is still important for us to consider just how painful crucifixion was, because Jesus endured that too in his true human body. Indeed, the physical pain that was inflicted upon the crucified victim is impossible for us fully to comprehend. It was one of the most torturous means of execution ever devised. Just trying to imagine what it would feel like to have one's body stretched out and suspended in the air, being attached to a wooden cross by large metal spikes driven through the hands and feet, is enough to send shivers down our spines. The initial pain of being nailed to the cross only continued to grow and grow over the long hours or even days in which gravity continuously pulled on the body hanging on the cross before death would finally come. All of the unbelievable pains of crucifixion were experienced by Jesus in his true human body. He did not use his divine power to take away the pain. He even refused to drink of the vinegar mixed with myrrh, a sedative which was intended to dull the senses slightly, and thus lessen the pain just a little bit. No, Jesus endured all the pain and agony of crucifixion in our place on account of our sins. As we read in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, "Surely he," namely Christ the Messiah, "hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken." So then, when we consider the sufferings of the Savior, we need to remember that the cause of all that suffering was our sins, the sins of every human being ever born into this world. From the Bible, we learn that all people are born in a condition of utter sinfulness, without true fear, love, and trust in God, without any righteousness at all, but only with a corrupt desire to disobey the Lord. As such, man by nature is spiritually blind, dead, and an enemy of God. In that natural state, we are all under the just and holy wrath of the Lord, even from our mother's womb, as St. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, "Ye were by nature the children of wrath." In addition to that inherited corruption, which we call original sin, every human being also commits many actual sins, breaking God's commandments in thoughts, desires, words, and deeds. These include both sins of commission, when we do what God has forbidden, and sins of omission, when we fail to do the good that God's law commands. The scriptures tell us, "There is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Therefore, all people are guilty before the Lord, and all have merited his wrath and displeasure, temporal death and eternal damnation. And we should not think that this only applies to the unbelievers, because we Christians also still have the sinful flesh, or old Adam, which causes us to sin against God, even when we appear to be doing only that which is good. For example, if we go out of our way to help a neighbor in need, it is so easy for us to boast of our good deed, or just feel really good about ourselves, and thus fall prey to the sin of pride and self-exaltation. Or while outwardly acting nice to those who have hurt us, our hearts may still be harboring bitterness against them. As we pray and worship the Lord with our lips in church, our minds often wander away, and we become guilty of taking the name of the Lord in vain. While congratulating someone who has had some success where we have not, thoughts and feelings of jealousy sometimes find their way into our hearts. And in many other ways, our wicked hearts multiply our sin and guilt in the light of God's holy law, even in ways which we are not aware. Thus we are told in the book of the prophet Jeremiah, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" We should all clearly understand that, according to the scriptures, God's own inspired word, our sins make us deserving of a far greater punishment than crucifixion. We have merited the wages of eternal death in hell. Let no one think that he does not deserve the punishment of everlasting damnation because of his sins, just because he has not committed the same gross outward sins that others have. Even if it were possible for us to keep the whole law and yet offend it in only one point, we would still be guilty of breaking all of God's commandments as far as God's holiness is concerned. The scriptures tell us that even the slightest disobedience of the law would justly bring the curse of damnation upon us. For St. Paul writes to the Galatians, "Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." It was that curse of damnation that was suffered by Christ in his true human body and soul as he hung on the cross in our place. In our text we read that Jesus cried out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That exact phrase had been prophesied of Christ in Psalm 22, verse 1. Though the mocking onlookers did not recognize that Old Testament quotation or even grasp the proper meaning of what Jesus exclaimed, yet those words of the Savior clearly reveal to us that he was suffering the very pains of hell itself, because only the damned in hell are completely forsaken of God, forever removed from the gracious presence of the Lord, without the hope of any mercy or relief, where their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, but only an endless weeping and gnashing of teeth in outer darkness. In order to take our curse upon himself, it was necessary for our Savior, Jesus Christ, to be a true human being. This is why the Son of God became our brother in the flesh, so that he could endure the punishment of hell that we deserve by our sins. Because the pains of hell were suffered by him as he hung on the cross, this distinguished Jesus' suffering from that of the two thieves who were crucified beside him. No human being on this earth has ever endured as much pain and anguish as Jesus did on the cross. Nor is it even possible for anyone else in this life to experience anything remotely close to the torments of the damned in hell. But that is exactly what Jesus suffered to pay the penalty of our guilt. The Apostle Peter writes, "Christ, his own self, bare our sins in his own body on the tree," namely the cross. The innocent Jesus was forsaken of God and made to endure the indescribable torments of hell, even though he had never done anything wrong. For the Bible says that Jesus did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Was God then unjust in punishing Jesus in this way and forsaking him? Certainly not. The prophet Isaiah writes, "The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." As the one who bore the sins and guilt of the entire world, Jesus was justly forsaken by God and made to feel the full fury of his wrath as the substitute for sinful mankind. But how could the suffering of one man, even a sinless man like Jesus, really pay for the sins of all people in all the world for all time. It should be clearly understood that a mere man could not accomplish the redemption of the world, no matter how good of a person he might be, and no matter how much he might suffer. The Bible states, "None of them, mere humans, can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of their soul is precious." In order for his suffering to be of sufficient value to pay for the sins of the world, it was necessary for our Savior also to be true God. Nothing short of the holy, precious blood of the Son of God himself could accomplish the redemption of our souls. It is an amazing thing to think about, mind-blowing in fact, but absolutely true, that the man who cried out from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, is himself the one true God. As we say in the Nicene Creed, Christ is very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. Since God himself, in the person of Jesus Christ, suffered the punishment of hell on the cross as man's substitute, God's just wrath against the world because of its utter sinfulness was completely satisfied, and every single individual in the world has been redeemed. Thus St. Paul writes to the Galatians, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." In the precious gospel of God's grace, recorded for our salvation in the Scriptures, we learn that Christ died for all people. And we are furthermore assured that God accepted the sacrifice of his Son and forgave the sins of the whole world, because Christ endured that great punishment in the place of all mankind. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Since all our sins were charged to Christ, and he was forsaken by God in our place, we and all people are forgiven for his sake. Sadly, however, the unbelievers despise the sweet message of the gospel, cast aside their Savior and his substitutional atonement, and thus reject the forgiveness of their sins, choosing rather to suffer the just wages of sin, to be forsaken by God themselves in the fires of hell for all eternity. We should always remember that by nature, all of us stubbornly refuse to believe the saving gospel and would be eternally lost if the Holy Ghost had not, through the law, caused us to abandon any thoughts of our own worthiness, and through the gospel, caused us to trust, believe, rejoice, and take comfort in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who fully atoned for our sins on the cross. Having been brought to and preserved in this saving faith, we have received the forgiveness of sins. We have peace with God. We can come boldly to the throne of grace in prayer. We can go through life knowing that all things work together for our good. We can die in peace, knowing that for Christ's sake we shall be taken to heaven to live with our dear Savior in paradise forever. The gospel assures us that we will never be forsaken by God, because Christ was forsaken on the accursed tree of the cross in our place. If we appreciate this most glorious salvation that Jesus earned for us, we will, out of love for our Savior, fight all the harder each day to resist the devil and to overcome every temptation to evil, striving to do only that which is good and well-pleasing to the Lord. We will want to do this, not in order to make payment for our sins or earn God's favor, which we could never do, but to show our gratitude to Him by gladly and willingly devoting our lives to the service of our wonderful Redeemer, the Son of God and Son of Man, the only one who was able to accomplish our redemption. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.